Well, this morning we'll be in Ephesians chapter 1. Appreciate everybody making it out today in the what people would call bad weather. But if you're like me, you relish the opportunity to get out and play in the snow. Not very often. I mean, they get the roads clear so quick anymore, you don't hardly have any time to play. And so today is a good day to go out and play in the roads, I think. So maybe that's why some of you came, I don't know. If you have four-wheel drive, you know, it's just fun, right? I was doing some figuring, and I was thinking we have 85% attendance today. So that's pretty good, because I was expecting, you know, like 10% attendance. Or not 10%, because we're kind of a huge percentage of the church. So maybe 50%, but we're at 85% attendance today, so praise the Lord for that. Now, this evening, it's supposed to do this all day. You know, I understand if you don't think you can make it in the evening. I mean, we live a block, you know, block and a half from the church, so if nothing else, we'll do family devotions down here. So we will be here, and the rest of you, you just do what you think is best. But Tom, he made it all the way from Indianapolis, right? He actually came in before the snow, which was either wise or dumb, depending on what it looks like when he has to go back. But be praying for Tom because he, you know, has to work on Monday, so technically he needs to try to make it back by then. I do know that the roads get better much quicker once it stops snowing. You know, that was the case when we left out, I guess, at Thanksgiving, or maybe it was for the cantata, because it was snowing that night, and we wondered if we should go that morning. But when the snow stopped, the roads got better much quicker. Unfortunately, for those of us with four-wheel drives. Otherwise, we could have played. But that day, we didn't want bad weather because we were driving the van. So we want good weather when we have to drive the van. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, last week we began a study of this book, and I said to you that this is one of the easiest books in the Bible to outline. It's got a very simple outline. The first three chapters deal with the believer's wealth in Christ, but the last three chapters deal with the believer's walk in Christ. And you could say that in a number of different ways. The believer's calling and the believer's conduct, the believer's blessings and the believer's behavior, the believer's privileges, and the believer's practices. So title it however you want, just understand the first three chapters give to us all of our spiritual blessings, the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus, and then the second half of the book deals with how we should live our lives in light of everything that God has given us. And we looked last week at how there are some of the blessings that come from the Father, including being chosen, adopted, and accepted in the Beloved. There's blessings that come from the Son, being redeemed, forgiven, and given an inheritance. And then there's blessings that come from the Holy Ghost. He's the one that we're sealed with, and He's also the earnest of our inheritance. And so these are some of the blessings that we've already looked at in chapter number 1. And just to highlight for you again what is perhaps the key verse or one of the key verses of the chapter, verse number 3, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." And so that is the theme of at least the first three chapters of this book. Spiritual blessings. And so as we look at these first three chapters, we're going to see the things that God has given to us who are in Christ Jesus. Now, the message this morning is of a little bit different nature because in these chapters there are also two prayers that are highlighted or given to us. The first is a prayer for light. And the second, found in chapter 3, is a prayer of love. And so what we're going to do this morning is look at this prayer, the prayer that Paul prays for the believers in Ephesus. And so to get started, let's read from verse 15 to the end of the chapter. It says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it goes forth this morning. Lord, as we look at this prayer that Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, might we be able to make application of it to our own lives. And Lord, might we see what you desire from each of us who are your child. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice there in verse 15 it says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love and all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you." Those verses prior to verse number 15 talk about how these people came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall from our message last week, it says there in verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth." They came to trust in Jesus Christ. Trusting him for what? For their salvation. After they heard the word of truth. You know, I've said before, there's a number of synonyms that are used to describe salvation and our act of faith that leads to it. Because, you know, faith, a synonym for faith is confidence, believe, and trust. And in the New Testament, when you look at the words trust and believe and faith, they all mean one of the same thing. And so here, the word is trust. And again, I think it's wonderful that there are so many different words used in connection with the subject of salvation, because it broadens our understanding of it. I mean, faith, we understand to mean believe. But it also entails trust. And as soon as we understand that, it broadens our understanding of salvation, because salvation is a trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Which means we don't trust ourselves. And unfortunately, that's what man-made religion does. It teaches us to have confidence in ourselves, that we can save ourselves, that we are good enough to get to heaven, that we need to do something in order to save ourselves. But that's not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is when we cease trusting in our own selves and our own good works and our own merits, and we instead put our confidence in Jesus Christ. You know, the first preacher I ever heard tried to explain this concept to me. He used a chair as an illustration. And basically, if I was to sit down in this chair, I would be exhibiting trust in the chair that it could hold me up. I mean, if I put this chair here and I said, "I trust that this chair, you know, would hold me up," it's not really a good example of biblical faith, because I'm still standing here. I'm not sitting in the chair. So I really haven't demonstrated a trust in this chair. But if I was to sit down in it, it would demonstrate that I had confidence that it would hold me up. And it was a very simple illustration. But you know, it spoke volumes to me. It helped me to understand this idea of trust. We need to rest in Christ. And you know, when you look at Roman Catholicism, do they teach that you just simply trust Christ for salvation? No. They believe, and again, individual Catholics may differ in this, but the Roman Catholic Church teaches that salvation is a process. It begins with infant baptism. And it goes on to include belief and Mass and an assortment of other things. And even then, a Roman Catholic can never be assured of heaven. They might have to go to purgatory to have some other sins burned off and have themselves purified. I mean, Islam, there's five tenets of Islam. You have to do those five things. You have to do them. And I don't know them off the top of my head. You have to believe there's no other God but Allah. You have to pray. You have to make a pilgrimage, I think, to Mecca in your lifetime. But there's five things you have to do. But you have to do them. And even in Protestant churches, many Protestant churches, they teach that you have to do something to be saved. You know, Pentecostal apostolic churches anymore teach that you have to be baptized to be saved. And many of them seem to go so far as to say you got to speak in tongues. Because that's the only evidence there is that, according to them, that you have been indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And so, and I heard a preacher say this. I heard him say, listened to his message online, because a Pentecostal family member of mine said, here's a man of God preaching on tongues, and that's what he said. He said, you can't be saved if you haven't, you're not saved if you haven't spoken tongues. But you see, they're adding something. Lutherans believe you got to be baptized to be saved. Church of Christ believes you got to be baptized to be saved. By the way, that's the persuasion of the Duck Dynasty clan. They belong to a Church of Christ that teaches baptismal regeneration. Now, I believe baptism is very important. I believe if we want to stay in fellowship with God, once we get saved, we need to be baptized. But that baptism doesn't save us. It is simply an outward profession of what has happened inwardly. We're testifying to the world that I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Savior, and I am identifying with Him in my baptism. But it doesn't save you. It's our resting in Christ, our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross of Calvary that saves us. And these believers were saved. And when Paul heard of their conversion, he says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, when I heard about these things in regards to you, he said, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He says, I started praying for you. You know, it's interesting. Jesus, you know who Jesus prays for? He prays for the saved. You read John chapter 17. That's His great high priestly prayer. And what does He say? He says, Father, I don't pray for the world, and I'm paraphrasing, but I pray for them that have believed and those that will believe based on their testimony. So Jesus prayed for the disciples, for the converts there during His earthly ministry, and for those who would be converted, who would be saved in future generations. But He only prayed for the saved. He didn't pray for the lost. And one of the things I want us to see as we look at this prayer is that this is not only a prayer by the Apostle Paul for the believers in Ephesus, but what he prays for them are the very same things that Jesus Christ prays for us as He sits at the right hand of the Father, making intercession. And so as we look at this prayer and what Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, understand that these are the same things that Jesus desires for you and me if we're saved. And so let's look at what he prays for these believers. He says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He prays that we would have wisdom and revelation, that is, understanding of Him. So I guess, simply put, he prays that we might know Him. And I understand, and scripturally, once you get saved, you can't get saved without knowing the Lord, right? You got to know who He is. That's important. That's why Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" Because who He is important. When Simon Peter made that great confession of faith, Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." It's God the Father who reveals to us who Jesus Christ is, and then we get saved. But He's talking to saved people. People who already know Him. But He wants them to know Him in a better way, in a fuller way, in a more intimate way. You know, knowledge truly is a wonderful thing. I mean, just knowledge in general and understanding. You know, I'm kind of at a point in my life where I love to learn. You know, and I've worked in the IT industry for a number of years, and there's a lot of things that I know. But I come across things every week that I do not know. And as I work with other people, I try to get them to help me to understand things at a fundamental level, because when you understand at a fundamental level how it works, then you can build upon that. And I love it. And here lately at work, for instance, you know, I've built our website, but really it's through software that you don't need to know a lot of code, you know, to build it. You just put the things where you want them, say what you want, etc., space them where you want, and it writes the code for you automatically. That's how I've built our website. But we have someone that's very knowledgeable with HTML code, which is what is used for websites. And so he's been taking me and another guy aside for an hour every week and basically teaching us how our intranet, our internal internet site works, and on top of that, teaching us how to code it, how to build the site if we needed to, because that's really what I was interested in. And to me, it's fascinating. Fascinating that, you know, you can put these different commands that would make no sense to the average person, you know, you can put them on a sheet and you can manipulate them and it will create something that is consumable by the public. To me, it's fascinating. You know, and you can change some numbers and change the color. Change some things and change the spacing. To me, it's fascinating. I love to learn. And I don't know, some of you, especially the young ones, if Titus is here especially, he's like, "I hate learning. I hate school." Well, that schooling and that fundamental understanding is going to help you to build upon it and build upon it in the future. And you'll learn more and more about the world, and hopefully you'll be excited about it. I was writing down some things here that, just to kind of build on this particular point, some things that I've learned here as of late that I find fascinating. You know, we bought the new fancy washing machine a couple years ago, and it always gives us this error message and stops working. Well, I learned very quickly that you take the front cover off and it has a trap there. And what happens is, especially little Thaddeus' socks go down through the tubes, the outlet, and it gets stuck in a trap. You know, they've designed this thing well because the socks are always stuck there. And so you got to open it and it's facing. Once you take the front cover, there it is. And you take it off, and there's the sock. You pull it out. Now, one time, the pantyhose made it through the trap down into the tube. But you see, when I take that off and I understand the whole concept of how it works, this is the water. It's just draining right out here. And yet they got to keep, you know, things from going through that might clog up the system. And so they put that trap in there. And when you understand that, you don't even have to call a repairman. You just fix it. Now, yesterday, and I'm going somewhere with this, so just hold on. Haven't been able to get, you know, my tractor going here as of late. So yesterday I knew the snow was coming. I needed to get it going, shovel, you know, get some of this snow off the driveway before the new snow comes. And so I got my tractor going, hooked up the plow finally, and turned it on. And as soon as I turned it on, the hydraulics lift the plow all the way to the top. Just lift it up, and it won't release. And it won't go down. And so I'm looking everywhere, you know, around where all the hydraulics are. You know, there's only two levers, and I don't see anything, you know, that would keep it locked and what have you. And I understand absolutely nothing about how the hydraulics work on this tractor. And so there's no ability for me to fix it because I don't know how it works. I don't know what it looks like on the inside. I don't know what the fluid does. The only thing I can assume at this point is it's gotten frozen. So I do pull it in the garage and put a big old heater on it, and later on it starts working. So I don't know, something got frozen. Maybe Rob can help me later to understand how high, but I love to learn how things work at a fundamental level, because once you understand how they work at a fundamental level, then you can fix things. You know, it's the same thing with computer and how we fix computers. Once we know how everything works, then when you have the symptom and something's broke, you know how to fix it. The learning should be a wonderful thing. And learning, you know, about the world and learning about mechanics and learning about these things are interesting and fun and helpful. I hope we also have a desire to learn about the Lord. Because Jesus is praying for us that we might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I don't know that I've ever confirmed this, but you've heard of the saying, I'm a jack of all trades and a master of none. My understanding is the original quotation was by Benjamin Franklin, and again, I need to look this up, but the original quotation was, a man ought to be a jack of all trades and a master of one. And he meant by that, we should all be masters of the Bible. That's the one thing that we should seek to know. And folks, if there's anything in this life that can help us to live a more productive and fruitful life, it's the Bible. I look at so many of the problems that people have. And I often realize if they had just taken biblical principles and put them into practice in their life, they never would have had those problems. Of course, we need to not just know the Bible, but we need to know the God of the Bible. We need to know who He is. We need to know Him better. Look at Philippians, this is just a few pages over, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, notice verse 4, Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, notice he says that I might, because there are some who did at this time. He wasn't one of them. And by the way, none of us should have confidence in the flesh, that is, in and of our own abilities and mights and powers. He says, if any other man think that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, he doesn't trust in the flesh, but he's just demonstrating to them, you know, if anybody had the ability to trust in the flesh, it would be me. And if I'm not trusting in the flesh, neither should you. And he said, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, and that was according to Old Testament commandment. of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He's simply saying again, if anybody had reason to boast of their spiritual and political pedigree, it would be me. But he says, notice this in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. He gave up his status symbol. He gave up all these things. For what purpose? Well, notice verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He gave all those things up. Why? In exchange for knowing Jesus Christ. You know, what type of things are we would we be willing to give up to know Jesus? Not just in respect to knowing Him and being saved. Because in verse 9 and 10, he says, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him. Notice that I may know Him. He knew Him in regards to salvation, but he's talking about knowing Him better. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. He said, I gave all that stuff up and I left it behind and I'm serving Christ that I may know Him. He gave up his position as a Pharisee. He gave up the prestige and the respect that he held amongst his peers. And he gave it up so that he can know Christ. What would we be willing to give up that we might know Christ? You know, you'll never be considered an intellectual elitist if you by faith believe the Bible. If you believe in the creation account that's given to us in Genesis, the world, the majority of the world, will consider you a kook, uneducated, a denier of science, and all kinds of other things. You'll never be respected, not amongst the lost world. What other things are we willing to give up? As I was thinking to myself about this particular passage, I was thinking, you know, a lot of people could know Christ a lot better if they simply gave up television, radio, or other recreational pursuits. Yeah, we could know the Lord a lot better if we just gave up on all the things that we spend our idle time in, and instead seek after Christ. You know, as a preacher, I can do a lot of things. I can teach you a lot of things, but I can't decide for you that you're going to seek Christ. You know, I've been doing a lot of thinking about Christians and their different levels of zeal for the Lord and their different levels of service for the Lord. You know, and sometimes I've wondered, Is everybody not called to just surrender completely to the Lord? Because most Christians haven't. They never just surrendered to God and said, here I am, use me however you see fit. I thought, no, that's what God wants from every one of us. But there, I tell you what, there's a very small percentage of Christians who surrender completely to the Lord and say, God, here I am. You do with me what you want. I mean, there's no reason for any Christian not to have fuller knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as they mature in years. Because that's God's desire. That's what he says. Paul here is praying for these believers in Ephesus, that they'll have a greater knowledge of Christ. And that's what God wants from us. But that's not going to happen until we seek him. Psalm 42:1, many of you know it, says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now stop and think about that for a minute. How fervent was the psalmist's desire to know God? He said he panted after him like a deer panteth after the water brooks. A deer that's been running, maybe pursued, and now has become thirsty, pants. Again, we're more familiar perhaps with dogs panting due to heat or exhaustion, longing for water. Have we ever gotten to a place in our lives where we long after God that way? Where we say, God, I want to know more. I want to know more of you. I want to know more about you. Now understand that sometimes that means we're going to have to face difficult circumstances. Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection, but I also want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. And if you're truly going to know Christ, you're going to have to suffer at times. Because he suffered. You're going to have to be reproached at times. Because he was reproached. Psalm 63:1, the psalmist said, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Have you ever been in a place where there is no water? We're not real familiar with deserts here in the Midwest. Just the opposite. You ever gotten to a place where you were so thirsty? I remember when we would practice for wrestling practice in high school. We had a room and it had great big heaters in there, and the coach would turn the heaters all the way up. So if it wasn't bad enough, you know, you were exercising for an hour and a half, wrestling for an hour and a half, running for an hour and a half, doing jumping jacks for an hour and a half, but then it was 90 degrees in there on top of it. There was one door in that room to an outside wall. And we'd get a minute break every once in a while. And so when we had that minute break, there'd be some of us that would lay at the crack of that door to breathe in that cool air because it was so hot and we were so exhausted and longed for a drink of water. It's unlikely that many of us know really what it's like to be thirsty in a desert. But if you can imagine it, that's how the psalmist was longing after the Lord. Not after water. Not after food. But after God. Have you ever picked up your Bible and said, God, show me something. Show me something. Teach me. I want to learn. I want to know. Have you ever been like that? Praise God if you have. Because that's what Jesus is praying for, that we would have such a longing for him. Psalm 84:2 says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. What do you say? God, I want you. For some of us, the closest thing to that, you know, is our spouse, our fiancé, our... Do I say it? Boyfriend, girlfriend. No, you don't have those, you can imagine. just look at the soon-to-be wedded and how they act. That's how the psalmist felt about the Lord. He said he fainted for the courts of the Lord. Couldn't wait to get to heaven. Boy, if you want a test of whether or not you're spiritual, how about that? Do you long for heaven? Are you comfortable in this sin-cursed earth? Do you long for heaven? The psalmist here says, I can't wait. I'm about ready to pass out. I want to go to heaven so bad. And most people can't even make it to church, which is the closest place to heaven here on earth. So do people have a longing for God like this? No. I don't know if you've had time yet to read some of the Friday church news notes, but there's a lengthy article in here by Brother Cloud entitled, Revival Could Come. How it is possible. And in this article, he references 2 Corinthians 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then God says, I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. And though that text was given to the nation of Israel, it has application to us today. And Brother Cloud states that revival could happen if individual Christians and individual churches repent before God at a deep level, repent of their adulterous love for this God-hating world, repent of their lukewarmness, and beseech His help. As I was thinking about this yesterday, I was thinking about how many sins go on in local churches and never seem to be repented of. Fornication is as commonplace as milk is today, even amongst Christians. And how many of those Christians ever repent of that sin? Divorce seems to be just as common amongst God's people as it is amongst the lost. And yet how many people repent of that sin afterwards? Drunkenness, drinking, as he states here, a love for the world is so prevalent amongst Christianity. Today we think we have to win the world by becoming just like them. And yet the Bible tells us to come out from among them and be separate. He says, if even 100 Bible-believing churches took 2 Chronicles 7:14 seriously, who knows what would happen? If they started a weekly prayer meeting specifically for revival, specifically to beseech God's help for the nation, if they called for fasting and prayer, and if the members of those churches would spend time seeking God's face in a persistent manner, who knows how far the forces of evil could be driven back? Of course, he points out that if pastors did call upon their congregations to do that, how many of them would even show up for a special prayer service? Not many. Why is it? Because we really don't have a desire to know God better. I'm not going to get very far in this message this morning. We'll just deal with this one point. But do we have a desire to know God? Because God has a desire for us to know Him and to know Him more intimately. I was talking with the kids this week from the book of Proverbs and how it was given that God might impart to us knowledge and wisdom and understanding. God has all this wisdom. He has all this knowledge. He wants to give it to us. He says, if you lack knowledge, ask of me and I'll give to you liberally. So what's the holdup? It's not God. It's not the availability of wisdom and knowledge. It's us. Because God's not going to give to us knowledge until we desire it. And again, I can teach you a lot of things as your pastor, but I can't give you a desire for God and His Word. That's something that can only come from the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost will give us those kinds of desires if we'll humble ourselves before God, repent of our sins, and seek His face. You know, maybe one of the things we can purpose to do this new year is to know God in a better way. And again, simply put, we're going to have to spend a lot of time in the Word and in prayer if that's going to come to pass. Because this is the only book that we have that reveals to us the nature of God. But not only do we need to spend time here, but we need to spend time on our knees talking with God. You can't know someone if you don't talk with them. So purpose in your heart to know God. Seek Him and ask Him to give you a desire to know Him better. And if you don't know Him as your personal Savior, why don't you trust Him today? Because if you'll ask Him to forgive you of your sin, believing He died in your place on Calvary, He'll forgive you and He'll give you a home in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, bless this message as it's went forth. I pray that the Spirit of God would help what I've said to make sense, Lord, especially in light of what the Scriptures say here in Ephesians chapter 1. Lord, Paul prayed that these believers might have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation concerning Thee. And Lord, I know that Jesus right now is interceding for us at Thy right hand that we might have a greater knowledge of the Savior. So give us a desire, Lord, to know more of Thee. And if there's one here that's not saved, they do not yet know You as their own personal Savior, might they come to trust Christ even this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 413, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.